Good morning again. It's good to see Randy and Susan. Guys took a flight straight from Jordan to Loveland just to be here this morning. Now, it sounds like you guys are back for about a month or so. And so we'd love to hear an update at some point. But Randy and Susan been serving Jesus across the globe. Is it almost exactly halfway around to Jordan? And so we're glad that you guys are here. Happy to see you guys over this month, hear updates. If you don't get their newsletter, just real encouraging things that God's doing in the country of Jordan and throughout the Middle East and that they're partnering with. And so great to have you guys here with us. I did say happy July 2nd. Did you guys know that originally John Adams was a proponent that our day of celebration had to be July 2nd? He didn't want it to be July 4th because July 2nd was the day the committee agreed and July 4th was when they signed it. And to his death, John Adams wouldn't go to celebrations on July 4th. It's like, no, it's July 2nd. So you'd make John Adams very happy today if you celebrated. But I just wanted to share, this isn't going to be the full message, but just some things from Independence Day, from celebrating our liberty and freedom in this country that I think parallel understanding the gospel, understanding what Jesus has done for us as we celebrate with fireworks and hot dogs and watermelons and all the fun stuff. One of the things that I didn't realize is the declaration, right, it was signed before the war was over, okay? So 1 year into that war is when they said, we're free. We are our own people. And it wasn't another 6 years until the war ended. And very similarly, that helps to make sense of, often that's how it feels following Jesus. We've been given the victory. We've been given freedom in him, and yet there's still work to do. And if you were a soldier for 6 years, you might be tempted to think, am I going to be an American? Like, is this going to work out? Is this actually going to be a thing? You know, they maybe have a big defeat or a big victory, whatever. And to say, I'm rooted in, I'm going to believe this, we're free. And we're going to, because we're free, we're going to work for our victory. And it's a different way of thinking. I'll be free once the battles are over versus I am free, therefore I fight. And so that's amazing to me, and that's definitely true in the gospel. I think there was this spirit of collective oneness as they came together, as they had their constitutional convention, as they talked, there's much spirited debate, and it could have been easy probably for any of them to say, well, this is what I want. This is what Rhode Island wants, and this is what Pennsylvania wants, and to come together, to be around a table and to say, we are going to do this together. We are going to participate together. We hold these truths to be self-evident. We're going to enter into this oneness together that says, together we stand and together we fall. We're going to care for each other and we're going to understand each other. And in that oneness, my voice can be heard still. It can be very spirited debate. Oneness didn't mean they all got kind of quiet and said, well, I don't know, what do you want? They still brought their hearts and their convictions, but they held it together. And the first flag, I think, was trying to represent that in the circle of stars, saying we are one together in this. I don't know why we can't just you can always make a circle bigger, right? So just add 50 stars to a circle and that idea. And then also, I think just understanding that we get to celebrate a gift we didn't earn, right? We can participate in that same vein of understanding freedom and the right for worship and the right to say what's on our hearts, but we don't have to earn it anymore. And so what we get to do is we get to celebrate, receive it. And just in the same way as Christ did something we could never do, we get to partner with what he's doing, but it's something that's been handed down to us that isn't ours to tinker with. We can't go, you know what? I know it's 247 years ago. I've got some things that that's what it is. And I can choose to align with that, partner with that, walk in that light or not. But I get to have that gift that I didn't earn. And so those are just some things that God was encouraging me. There's probably other aspects of that as you guys celebrate, as you spend time, that at some point the geopolitical nation of America won't exist. The geopolitical lines of every country won't exist. Our future hope isn't in this place, but we can enjoy what God has done in this time and place and thank him for that while we look to greater hope, as Pat was leading us in that prayer this morning. And really this morning what I'd like to do is look at prayer together as we've been going through John 13 through 17 and understanding that there's a pretty big promise in these chapters that we haven't really gotten to yet, that I'd like to just look at and relate it to prayer, relate it to what we should expect from God as we walk with him. And so as we've been going through John 13 through 17, there's these different players and the real understanding of that upper room time, close-knit, very intimate. And so this morning we want to look at prayer. What was Jesus' idea about prayer and communication with him and communion with him? And is that what we experience in our day-to-day? Is what he's sharing, you go, that really, I feel like I live that. I've experienced that, and I am experiencing that. Or is it different? And the first thought that to me that comes to often what prayer can feel like is you get to climb up and sit on God's lap and say, this year, God, I'd really like this. And I feel like this would be really great for my life if I could unwrap this, this promotion or this move or this whatever, this relational thing. And obviously, God is not Santa Claus. But we can approach him very much with this list. And we feel like maybe it's our job. We got to stay good. We got to be on his list so that he can do the good things that we want him to do. But maybe it's not that rudimentary for you. It's common to pray before a meal and say, God, thanks for this food. Thanks for how you've given us all of these provisions. And yet, as you hear Jesus' words, what we're about to read, just to think, is Jesus really aiming at? Is he going, here's what I'm going to teach you guys. This is really important to me. Before you get any calories in you, this is what I want you to walk in. Is that the epitome of what he's calling us in communication and in communion towards? More than a traditional set of words said at a similar time daily. To be polite to God. You know, thanks God for setting the table. I just want to be polite. And now we're going to dig in. Or really when tragedies hit, right? It's common when there's a tragedy and there's some memorial service or a candlelight vigil, a prayer vigil, that it strikes up this desire to pray, to be comforted. And those are good and right. I'm not saying none of those, you shouldn't pray before a meal. You shouldn't pray when tragedy strikes. But again, is that what Jesus is driving at? Because what I just described is probably the sum total of 90, 99, I don't know what percent, a large share of most people's experience, this is what prayer is. It's being polite before a meal. It's when tragedy strikes. And that's more or less what we experience. And when we say, I pray, what does that mean? And does that excite you? Is that something that you love to dig into? Does that feel familiar? What does that look like? And I was just thinking about, if you follow any of the NFL this last year, there was a player that had a heart attack, like mid-game. They stopped the whole game. He I think, was unconscious, or did they resuscitate him on the field, I think? He was dead. So they stopped everything, right? And immediately, Damar Hamlin, this guy for the Buffalo Bills, immediately, it's just everything's exploding. Prayers, 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 prayers. You know, everybody's praying. It's like, that's good. The play before that happened, were you wanting to say, God, we want your will done here on earth. We want to seek you. And so we can get to this place where when all of life comes to a screeching halt, we go, help, Lord, I need you right now. Everything's going to fail if you don't come through. And when I hear Jesus speak through these words, is he aiming just for that participation, that mindset of prayer? Or is he aiming for something more than that? And there's a, I just kind of just try to Google, just try to understand in different people's minds, not in the church. There's this the site called Quora where people can just ask questions and then anybody answers them, and you can imagine the craziness that exists on something like that. But the question was just, why do people pray? And a lot of people answered, actually, you shouldn't, because it's pointless and God's not going to do anything. And what about all those people that have kids that are starving in the slums of India and they pray and God doesn't heal them and their kids die? Obviously, prayer doesn't work. It's pointless. Don't do, you know, that you can't trust him. He's not good. So we can have that attitude that prayer is pointless. We can have the attitude that prayer is this opportunity for you to manifest what you really want. You just have to manifest it. You just got to think about it. You've got to dwell on it, and you just speak it into the universe, right? And it'll come back to you somehow. And the universe is going to help you. And I go, that's a bunch of hooey balooey other words. That's just nonsense. That you and I could manifest those things. That somebody has to filter through all those manifestations. What if I'm manifesting something that you're the opposite of what you're manifesting? Who's going to win the manifestation war? who gets to say at the end of the day, right? And so we can have that attitude, but that I'm just going to get what I want. Or that it's kind of your last stand. Like, you need to do step one and you need to do step two. Make sure you do step three. If at the end of step three you still haven't gotten what you want, or it's kind of feeling hopeless, pray. That it's kind of this last gasp. Like, I've done everything I can, God. I guess I'll pray now. This is my last hope, my last stand towards that. Or you kind of get that nice little kind of like tap on the head. Oh, that's nice. Thank you for praying. That's sweet. Kind of that sweet, that's for you, that's not reality, and I don't need that, right? So really, at the end of the day, when you think about prayer, we come into this world as enemies, as Edgar was sharing, as far from God, and we say, it's got to fit into my life, my understanding, my desires, my ambition. And prayer is often that tool we're trying to use to control God, to say, here's my life, here's my ambitions, here's my plans, and I'm gonna have to put some work into this. I gotta pray a lot, because it's not really working towards my ambitions and my will, rather than this posture that Jesus describes in John 13 through 17. So let's just read a couple of these and see how these stand out from what most people's experience, desire, motivation towards prayer is together. So John 14. There's a number of passages where Jesus talks about this in this bigger chunk. So in John 14, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Has that ever struck you how non-conditional? He's like, whatever you ask, he doesn't put it. But do you see the conditions that he does have there? Where this starts with believing in him, walking out the works that he did, and then that the Father may be glorified in the Son, understanding that this is representing God and who he is in his Trinitarian nature. So we can read that and just go, Jesus, you said whatever I ask for, you would give. That's what the Bible says. And we don't see this bigger context that there's more laden in that. There's a whole context of where Jesus is putting this. Later, the next chapter, John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Often we can just hear the ask for whatever you wish. Do you see the beginning? There is an if. There's a big if. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's this whole soup that Jesus is talking about in aligning and orienting your heart in his will and in abiding in him. that the Father would be glorified, for your joy, that you would bear much fruit. And in the middle of that, he says, if you're in this world, here's the promise. Ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish. But it starts with this pre-movement of, God, I want to be with you and what you're doing, where you're at. What does that look like to join with you, Jesus? And to not just see him as a cosmic butler that should be waiting on me. I don't know if you ever saw that Jim Carrey, Bruce Almighty, where he like gets turned, given the keys to be God, right? And he's got this whole scene where all the prayers are coming into his head and it's just overwhelming him. And he's like, oh man, there's too many people praying. There's like 5 million prayers. And so he just has this computer where he says, you know, control A, select all, yes. And he answers every prayer and the whole world, right, starts to get destroyed. And so there's just this idea that God, your answer should always be yes. I should always have what I need. Do we understand what Jesus is up to? The war that's on this in this world for his kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness. And that he's a general. He's the God of angel armies. He's got a plan that he's moving in. And so do we see prayer as this interconnected world? We can't just take it out and say, on my coffee mug, it said, ask whatever you wish and it will be given. Why isn't God doing that? It's all within this mix of believing and abiding and bearing fruit for God and being having the Father glorified for your joy in him. And that's where those promises are inserted. And so if this is helpful for you, this is what I think of, okay? Because we know what happens when you put a dish of this out, right? Is you go, oh, I like that one. I like the M&Ms, right? Or I'm going to get all the almonds because I like all the almonds. And we kind of view these promises and these statements of Jesus as a trail mix. And you go, I really like the verse where it says, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. Not keeping in mind that God meant for you to eat the raisin of if you abide in me. Next to the almond of that thy Father may be glorified, right? So I didn't have the heart to do this, but the word picture to me would be to melt all of this into a soup, right? Trail mix soup, because as soon as you pick a little bit of that out, you've got all of it. It's all become one. And trail mix soup sounds gross. but that's really what Jesus' promises is. Is he saying within this mix of abiding and remaining and partnering and cooperating and believing, ask whatever you wish. But we choose to live by preference more than that principle. And we go, I really want to extract the M&M. I really just want to get all the M&Ms out. I don't really have a much of a heart for the cashews. Jesus, just give me the M&Ms. And so often people can say maybe just prayer feels like this giant tug of war. It's this wrestling match. Like, I've got stuff that I really want God to do, but he's not doing it. So therefore the answer is, I just need to wrestle him in prayer more to get me the thing that I'm actually wanting him to do. And if that's your view of prayer, is this giant tug of war and wrestling, I just would invite you to enter into it, maybe a different way of viewing it as Jesus talks about it. He does say, right, in Luke 18, that prayer is persistence. But it's done not with somebody who's resisting you. God resists the proud that would say, it has to be my way, but he wants to bring his good into your life through his mission, through abiding, through cooperating. If it feels heavy in your heart when you hear Jesus say, if you love me, you'll obey me. Because he says that in this passage, right? If you love me, you'll obey me. And sometimes you can feel like that's really, really heavy. Like, I got to do what you're telling me. What if you took out the word obey and you just inserted cooperate? If you love me, you will cooperate with me. You'll lift your eyes up and say, God, what are you up to? What are you doing in this moment? I want to align with what you're doing. And in that alignment and cooperation, in that heart, I love you. What does that look like? But there's a turning of our heart from what I need and what I have to have now to what God is up to. And so it's kind of this picture to me of God has a will on this planet. He has desires and wishes. He has things that he would love to see. And that will, right, to me, God's will is not like super scripted to the minutia, like it's God's will for me to raise my hand at this angle to this degree, right? Like there's freedom, but there is a will. There is a place in that where we live and where we find our being. And prayer is first saying, God, I'm going to submit. I'm going to bring my will, say, your will be done. What does it look like for Jesus to get to call the shots in this situation? For Jesus to say, I'm pleased and you're bearing fruit and you're cooperating with me. And so as we bring our will and we say, your will be done, there is freedom there, right? There's more than one way in which maybe the nations would be reached. Maybe there's more than one way in which you could express love and care. There's more than one way to do that. And so in that will, we can say, God, this is my heart. This is how I could see it done. But not my will, yours be done. I want to trust you and I want to see what you're doing. As we want to help build believers in Marseille, there's a will there for God. And yet in that, we can ask and we can move and say, Lord, what would be your will for this trip that's coming up in the fall? But to not say, God, you owe me this trip to Marseille, or whatever it might be. It must be this way. So finding, understanding, living in it, and aligning with God's will. And in that, there's maneuverability, right? He listens and he hears. So I just wanted to think through. I had this idea. If we just view prayer as this last gasp option, right? When all else fails, it's like prayers become AAA, right? It's like, okay, I tried to get the spare stuff out and it didn't work and now the engine's still not working. Okay, at this point we'll call AAA. If we just view prayer as that last gasp resource versus this opportunity to cooperate and stay in line and work with, it's the first, it's the middle, it's the end, it's my life source through all of it, there's just a totally different outcome. Does God answer last gasp prayers? Yes. Does that remove all of the pain that brought you to that last gasp? Not always, okay? So there's a lot of examples of this, right? So Esau traded his birthright, said, I don't care much for this at all. And then it comes to the blessing, and he goes, oh, how I wish I had that blessing. And did God say, I can't talk to you anymore, Esau? You know, we're done? No, he seems like God was still moving in Esau's life. It seems like his heart softened towards his brother, if you read through that narrative. But did he lose that thing that was at the last gasp that he could have been cooperating with God before that? He could have been saying, God, you gave me this inheritance. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to esteem it. He lost that. Think of the first king of Israel, Saul. And he's such a man pleaser that he'll do anything to get everybody's approval, right? And he's just giving up all and compromising all just for the sake of the army or whoever's around him to like him. And he gets to the end, he goes, oh, please, Samuel, please pray for me. And he goes, I will pray for you, but it's too late. The kingdom's been torn. God will give it to someone else who wants to cooperate and stay in line with what my heart is. The prayer of Jonah in the middle of a fish. God answered his prayer at the last gasp. But what did it take to get Jonah to that point? What if in the first call of Jonah, when he says, go to Nineveh, this people that are your enemies, I have mercy on them. If Jonah had gone, wow, really? I don't understand it. It's a little uncomfortable, but God, I want to be in your will. I want to walk with you. The thief on the cross, Jesus has mercy at the very end, his last gasp. But I can almost guarantee you that thief would go, I really wish I wouldn't have died that day. I wish I would have had a longer life, that I would have walked in what following God looked like. So you can see most, I was just looking up different famous deathbed confessions. I guess Buffalo Bill, the day before he died, he had this big deathbed confession and was baptized the day before he died. So just kind of this attitude like, I'll call on God at the last minute when I really need him at the last minute. And you miss all the opportunities to bear fruit for him, to align with him, to cooperate, for your life to be a testimony, for you to say, God is good in the land of the living, versus viewing it cooperatively, right? As Jesus did, walking in step, saying, what is your will today, Father? As Peter did when he was led to Cornelius, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. I really don't understand what you're calling me to do right now. I've never eaten anything unclean, but I want to partner with what you're doing. and the Gentiles get saved, as Paul did. I want to go into Asia. I want to go into these places, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't let me. Okay, he must have something else in mind than my will. He must have something bigger. So I'm going to align with that. And I thought of St. Patrick. St. Patrick. The other, more historical St. Patrick. And you guys know his story. He was born in England, became enslaved in Ireland, eventually got his freedom. So he could have, I think he like stole away, right, to a ship and got back to England. So he's safe. He can do whatever he wants. The bad guys are gone. And he chooses to go back to Ireland. Jonah and St. Patrick, two very different stories. Do we want to have the cooperation of a Jonah and yet the story of a St. Patrick? Is that our expectation? God, I'm going to run and flee as far away from you as I can, but give me an awesome story. I don't think that's what this promise is for. I don't think that's what he's asking us to walk in. The Moravians, they had a 100-year-long continuous prayer meeting where somebody from their fold was continually praying before God. And as they're trying to minister and evangelize and disciple and go to the nations, just this attitude of, this isn't our last gasp. This is us cooperating. What is your will? What are you doing? How can we be perceiving where you'd call us? Amy Carmichael, she's got an amazing testimony. If you read through her biography of just prayers as she dealt with sicknesses through being excluded in so many different situations. And just this, so do you see this heart where Jesus is calling us is he does answer last gasp prayers. But that's not what he's telling us to bank on in this passage. And so if that's our view, we're using the tool wrong. We're using the screwdriver to get food out of our teeth. That's not what it's there for. It might work every once in a while, but that's not really what he gave it for. He gave it for this cooperative heart. And so just some reminders from that book we read through with by Sky Jathani, just this idea that communion is not this laundry list of what, God, can you do for me, but it's this all-encompassing, I'm wrapped into the fold of what you're doing, what you're up to. And I'm bringing my heart, my soul, my body, all of me. And it's not just me trying to be polite with God. It's me bringing my whole life into the life of Jesus and abiding with him. And if you remember this graphic we talked about, that all of walking in relationship opposed to God is all embedded in the desire for control. We need to control the situation. We need to control the outcome, what that person will think or what that person will do. And so in prayer, to really walk in this cooperative heart, there's this opportunity for you to say, I release control of how this looks. I release control of the outcome, of the fruit, of what might happen. And I'm just going to walk in simple surrender and obedience to what you've called me to as I'm following you. And if we can't let go of that control, we'll probably keep using prayer as kind of that last gasp thing. Because our first motion towards anything to bring productivity or good is going to be our control. Do you see how that works? It's just going to be us tightening the screws more rather than surrendering and that producing faith. And so that juncture, when you go, how does this look like for it to be more than just saying grace before a meal or at a prayer vigil? How do I move this into? It's that moment where fear, that moment where uncertainty, that moment where I don't know comes in. Say, that's the moment. That's the moment. It's been embedded in your life that you could welcome Jesus near. Say, Lord, I'm feeling fearful. I'm feeling uncertain. I'm feeling whatever. And I'm going to surrender that. So in the context of all of what you're looking at in your life, paying the bills, having life, if you just think of bare bones survival to what you would consider prosperity, to prosperous living, there's this attitude that first starts with seeking the kingdom. And not saying, I need your magic dust over everything to make everything go berserk and miracle grow in my life, God. I'm just going to follow and seek the kingdom. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows that you need clothes. He knows that you need to eat today. He knows all of those things. So he's not saying, stop being so lowly-minded. Those things are nothing. He says, he knows. Those are real. I'm looking out for you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So that idea of seek is really this like craving, right? So you know the world craves for the latest fashion, the latest outfit, the greatest place to go eat, the best place to get a great drink. You know the world craves those things, and they just go after them. But that's not what you're to crave. It says, as you align with seeking my kingdom, my righteousness, I understand those needs. So if we view prayer as, God, why don't I have a better car? My car is kind of starting to break down. I could really use a better car, Lord. He goes, is that what you're craving? is that what you're seeking? Would you make a commercial to try to get that, as other people in the world do, would you try to sell that? Well, no, I don't think I would. I think I'd want to make a commercial, come to Jesus, like follow him, know him. That's what I want to seek. That's what I want people to know. Okay, then I'm going to align. I'm going to get in line with that kingdom to make that my all-encompassing ambition. So as you look at the rest of these verses in John 13 through 17 about prayer, and you view them more in this line of cooperation, not of last gasp, you'll be my AAA God, how does that change our response through the days? How does that change how we view a relationship with God? We're going to get to that at the end. But a little later in John 15, he says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So in the context of bearing fruit and that fruit abiding, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So Jesus is like, I would really love to come along and partner with you for your fruit. I know that old car and that old truck isn't working well. I'm really wanting to come alongside and answer those things that bear with your fruit that I appointed you to go bear. It makes so much more sense, prayer does, when we're walking in line with what Jesus called us to, and not just as a cosmic butler. A little later, John 16 says, you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, in the context of understanding your relationship that's completely open to the Father, in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. So really the heart there, the in that John 16, saying, do you understand the union you have with the Father now? He's not some guy behind a room that you go, I really need somebody to go talk to him. He's the, you know, cosmic Santa Claus that I can't get to. The Father himself loves you in Christ. And in the context of that deep abiding Abba relationship that you have with him, ask whatever you wish. As you're aligning with what he's doing in this world, as you're walking in those things. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. The greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it for the glory of the Father. So, the opportunity to say, if in prayer we're feeling like, God, you know, I ordered this a while ago. Why hasn't it come yet? Can I talk to your manager? if we have that attitude, I'm guessing we're going to stop praying pretty quickly. Because that's not how God presents himself. And he never promised to be that. If we're willing to say there's a battle that he's engaged in, and as you're fighting, as you're working, as you're bearing with, as you're aligning with that battle, he says, call me, I'll bring air support. I'll bring the air support. As we're engaged in that work, as we're walking with him, you've got a straight line to me. And if that means because you're hunkered down and you're so scared you don't want to move, I'm there with you in that. And if that means there's all these things that are tearing apart what could be, I want to move through that. But it is not this attitude of at your service, whatever you might need. Okay, so prayer amidst abiding. So just to recognize the hindrances are real within you. The hindrances are real for you to not be a spiritual person. That this world operates more or less like there is no spiritual realm. And so to wait on God for something, why would you do that? Just make a decision. Don't you know what you want? Just to recognize there's a whole world that God wants you to engage in of a spiritual awareness. And that's going to probably come through a little bit of quieting some point in time for you to say, there's something underneath in me that I need to be aware of. God has left needs in this world for us to meet and for him to meet. But if our attitude is always, I've got to have it right away, you know, hungry, eat, thirsty, drink, everything always has to be met, we're not going to develop this awareness of what is he calling me to wait on? What is he calling me to rejoice in? What is he calling me to magnify that's not getting attention? If I can't quiet my soul to see what God is up to listen to the condition of your heart, are you aware that you need anything today from Jesus as you follow him? That you might need to say, I need to go take some time to be with him, to abide in him, to listen to him. And the hindrances around us. The number one commodity in this world, what the social media giants, what AI guys are counting on, your number one commodity is not your money. Your number one commodity is your attention. They want your attention. And God is saying, there's this chance for you to have my full attention and abiding and walking with, or to walk into this busyness of what's the latest thing here and what's the latest thing there. What's the update there? The reality is you cannot have it all. You cannot have it all in this world. And America will feed you the pitch. You can have it all. You can have it all. I think there's multiple commercials that I've seen that literally just say, you can't have it all. That's their tagline. You can have it all. You can't. But that's the lie that they'd want you to believe. And so you've got to choose. What do I want here? There's a competition between good things and what's God's best. And do I have a sense of that? Do I know what he's calling the best into? There's a lot of good things that we could give our time to. And lastly, just most of what is the money-making in a lot of ways of today is mostly geared around recreation and fun. And again, those things aren't bad. But if we say, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of recreation and fun, we're not in line with where Jesus is walking us. And just as a practice, you don't have to do this. I'm not trying to share this, but I've stopped asking my kids after every activity, did you have fun? Because I recognized what I'm doing is I'm setting the bar for whether something's doable or not if they had fun. And there's so much more to life, right? There's so much more meaning. There's so much more purpose. There's so much good in things that often aren't fun initially. And if my message to my kids all the time is, did you have fun? Okay, well, good. Then we'll keep doing that. Did you not have fun? Okay, then we'll stop doing that. What I've done is I've set the bar. That's the bar of what we abide in and what we remain in is recreation and fun. Rather than, did we learn more about Jesus? Did we learn more about God? Did we learn more about that person? I know that was hard to do that. Did we learn more about ourselves and what God is teaching us and getting out of the dopamine kicks that this world wants to give us? So what would it look like for you to walk in this abiding presence, cooperative alignment with Jesus and to pray? And whether that's through There's different apps. There's an app called Pause where it just reminds you, just take a minute and pause. What is God doing? Take 3 minutes and pause. Would it be reminders on your phone? If you find yourself, Lord, I wake up and I think of how hard this is going to be, and then at the end, my head hits the pillow and I hardly have thought about you. What do you need to start to incorporate to say God wants to be with you between those hours? He's still there. He wants to walk with you and know you. And for you to have those needs of fear, of insecurities met in him. So what would that look like? Is that asking others to come alongside and to partner and to pray together? Extended times. There is a quieting and a slowing down in abiding that Jesus is calling you into here. Do you want that? At the end of the day, do you want that? If you do, what will you do to start to pursue that? To say, I know this is really important. I know I love checking this online or doing that, but this is more important. This is more important. This is my bar of seeking his kingdom, of seeking after his righteousness. So let's pray together. Lord, we do just recognize you've been here with us this whole time. I thank you that prayer isn't my last gasp, that you enjoy knowing our hearts in the whole journey, and that you enjoy us coming to you, laying down the burdens, the things that keep us hard from aligning in your will, of walking into those hard, scary things. And I pray, Lord, that for each of us, that we would see that you're not just there at the end, and you are, but you want to be in through the whole thing. And I pray for myself, Lord, that I do, there'd be more remembrance, there'd be more opportunities in a day, Lord, that I would call to mind just to lay my burdens at your feet, to walk with you. Lord, forgive me for treating you as a butler. Just should be here for my every whim and not in this vital connection of bearing fruit and joy in you, of having my needs filled in you that you designed me to have met in you. So I thank you for prayer. Thank you, God, that you're with us. Thank you for this morning. In your name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen.